Savior, bearing shame upon a tree. Then my heart was touched with sorrow, for I saw he bled for me.
It is
finished, loud he cried. Oh, what love for me he died. In my stead he bled on Calvary. Once for all, Christ rescued me.
Lord, the sky was veiled in darkness. Sudden trembling shook the ground as the angry crowd was jeering, mocking Jesus all around.
Then my Savior called to heaven as I saw his love anew. Oh, my Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do.
It is
finished, loud he cried. Oh, what love for me he died. In my stead he bled on Calvary. Once for all, Christ rescued me. Salvation now he offers. Take his gift, oh, hear his plea. On the bloody cross behold him, join his shout of victory. It is finished, loud he cried. Oh, what love for me he died. In my stead he bled on Calvary. Once for all, Christ rescued me. In my stead he bled on Calvary. Once for all, Christ rescued me.
It is finished. I'm glad he said that. I'm glad he finished it. Because I certainly couldn't. Because all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So he finished it. Because I could not. I need a jumping off spot. John chapter 2 and verse 19. Now we know the context of this, and I'm not going to go back and use the time that I have to go over the context, because we studied that out as we came through the book of John chronologically in the life of Christ. I'm just going to go right to verse 19. And I'm going to jump off here. We're going to go to Matthew 12. And then I'm going to read some passages of Scripture. No, we're not studying today. We're not parsing things out. I don't need to go to the Greek. Today's just preaching from the heart. With passages of Scripture that I pray will work on your heart. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what?
The Word of God.
Yeah. Yeah, the Word of God. And it doesn't come any other way. It is the Word of God that works in hearts. It is the Word of God that transforms hearts. And that's what I believe we need. I have quite a few passages of Scripture. I'm going to read them through, and I want you to start thinking about, as I start reading the passages of Scripture, where am I going? Start thinking in your mind, where's he going? Where's he going? I want you thinking right now. Quit thinking about the roast. It'll be fine. The Easter bunnies will be fine. All the little... There's more candy in my house right now than you can shake five sticks at. I got to keep my mind off that. He says in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign sowest thou unto us, seeing thou dost these things? And then he says what he says there. And they said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But notice verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. Look at Matthew chapter 12. We'll be in the Gospels. It'll be easy to flip. but we're going to be flipping to a few. Because I want you to see what God's Word says. Matthew chapter 12. Let's, for context's sake, let's go to verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Let me ask you a question. If they needed to see a sign, why did they call him Master? If he's your master, you shouldn't need a sign. So what they say right away at the beginning of their statement is not true. He is not their master. He is not their Lord. He is not their teacher. They just gave him a title there. They wouldn't have asked for a sign. But he answered and said unto him, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it. Now Jesus gave signs all through his public ministry, as he determined when. But you'll notice is when they demanded things from him, he said, No, that's not how it's going to happen. And here in this particular verse, he says, For as Jonas was 3 days, verse 40, and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. These two times we obviously know what Jesus is talking about, because we can read back, because we have the entirety of the New Testament in our hands. The disciples, particularly the apostles, did not have that advantage, but they also had some disadvantages that clouded their vision and their judgment, particularly of some things that Christ said to them. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Now I want you to put your thinking caps on as we go to Matthew chapter 16. Those two times, Jesus prophesied concerning his death. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. I'm not going to get into all the context of why it says from that time forth, but from that time forth, Jesus' ministry changed. It changed because it was time. The hour had nearly come. He had preached and he had been rejected. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Look over at Mark 8. Keep your fingers back in Matthew. Keep your fingers in Matthew. Go to Mark 8. I'm just going to read the companion passages here because I want to put all the puzzle pieces together. Think about what I just read, okay? Think about what I just read. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Still keep your fingers back in Matthew. Flip up to Luke. Luke chapter 9. I hesitate to just read one part of these passages in the Gospels because they all fit together, and really as we study and read them, we should read the companion passages every time we do that. Otherwise, we could miss something, and I don't want to miss anything. And he straightly charged them, Luke chapter 9, verse 21 and 22, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Go back to Matthew. And you don't have to go far because you got your fingers right there in that page. Look at chapter 17, verse 22. It's going to say very similar things, but this is a different time. He's saying it again. He's instructing them again. All right, here we go. Chapter 16 we read. Now we're at chapter 17. Some time has gone on. Notice verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus saith unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Now they were listening this time, because it says at the end of the verse, what? And they were exceeding sorry. We may get a chance to talk about that sorrow in a little bit, because I personally don't believe it was the right kind of sorrow, looking at what we see as we go along in studying this out. Now, keep your fingers right there in Matthew. Go over to Mark 9. Are you seeing the pattern? Are you seeing a pattern here? This is the second time that he's taught. Mark 9, chapter, or verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples, and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But look at verse 32. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. How many times in the past had the apostles been taught something, particularly the parables, and as soon as he was done and they were alone in a house somewhere, they said to him, okay, tell us what you were talking about. Remember all those times? For time's sake, I can't go to them. I'd love to, but I can't. Remember all those times? If they wanted to know something, they would ask him and he would expound those parables or whatever it was that he was teaching that they didn't get. But this is different. This is different. And we'll see why it's different. But they understood not that saying. Okay, so ask him. But they didn't. They didn't. And there's a reason for that. Luke chapter 9. Keep your fingers back in Matthew. Verse 43. Let me just give you a little bit of context on this one. Go to verse 37. I don't want to do this, but let's just go back. Verse 8. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus, I've seen that in Walmart, by the way. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child. and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they were wondering, every one at the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Guys, are you listening to me? You just saw me cast out a demon. Who can do that? God. So he gets their attention. And he says, listen to me. Let this sink down into your ears. How does something sink in down into your ears? He's not talking about it sinking down into their ears. He's talking about it entering their ears and sinking down into their heart. Yeah. The seat of the will. Okay? Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. That old thing, be careful what you wish for. They didn't want him to expound on this. There were so many things that they asked him, please explain this to us. But not this. There's a reason for it. Go back to Matthew. Just flip a couple pages, chapter 20. Light bulb coming on? You getting where I'm going? Any of these passages starting to go there? Matthew chapter 20. Look at verse 17. Guess what? This is another time. This is another time. How many times do we have to be told something? How many times does it take for something to sink in? Particularly when it comes to the things of God. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Because this is God speaking to them. This is God speaking to them. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, it is God speaking to you. I'm not going to throw stones at him, and I'll tell you why as we keep going. And Jesus, going down to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Look at Mark chapter 10. Verse 32. And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before him. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go. They're going up to Jerusalem to accomplish what he has been telling them. And in the way, he tells them again. How many times does God have to tell us something? Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Any metaphors there? Anything unclear about what he just said to them? He just said, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, killed, and raised again on the third day. There's no question about what he has said here. Look at Luke chapter 18. Verse 31. You can take your fingers out of Matthew now. I just took mine out. You can take them out. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12. Just the 12. He did this very often in his ministry. Then he took unto them the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. There's something added here. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. How many times had he taught them what the prophets had said? How many times had the Jews read what the prophets had said? How many times had Isaiah chapter 53 been read in the ears of the people and had been taught to these men? I don't know. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Turn to Mark chapter 16. This is actually the text. Mark chapter 16. Mark is hiding from me. That little book. Mark chapter 16. Starting on verse 1. What I just read to you is what had happened over a 3-year period of time. We're only told of these particular accounts where Jesus talked about it, but Jesus mentioned many, many times in his ministry the figure of 3 days. We have the prophecies of the Old Testament. We have the prophecies of Christ concerning his death. And all the passages I just wrote to you, Jesus explained to his 12 exactly what was going to happen. And I'm going to tell you something. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. So we get to Mark chapter 16. And I could have gone back to Matthew 27 in those chapters toward the end, and we could have gone over the death of Christ, but I'm just going to abbreviate it by saying, everything Jesus said would happen, happened. Amen. To the letter. To the letter. So when it was all said and done, after somebody tells me that this is going to happen, then it happens. Where is my brain? And why is it where it is? What will it take? You want to title this message for the radio or whatever? What will it take? Look at Mark 16 and just wonder with me for a minute. Okay? After what I read, there's one point to this message, and that's it. Mark 16, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. You think? How many times did he say it? 2 years ago, I preached the message, In the room or at the tomb? Where should these guys be? Why is it the dear women? Where should these guys be? How many times had Jesus said, This is how it's going to be? And they're not here. Why? The eternal question. why. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. Why couldn't it have just been tell the disciples? And Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they were trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Should verse 10 even be in the Bible? It's in the Bible because it happened and God has given it to us. But my question for you is this: should it even be there? And could verse 10 have been avoided? Yes, it could. Yes, it most certainly could. As a matter of fact, if you have any other version other than King James Version, more than likely verse 10 to verse 20 is not your Bible. If that's the Bible you have, I would encourage you to get another Bible before you come back to church or go to church or start reading your Bibles. Because most of the modern translations today don't have from verse 10 on. You know, I used to always use that in the prisons. When I got a new group of guys, and they would come in with all of that stuff they had that they called Bibles or get them down off the shelves from the chaplain's office, a lot of times I would just to do it, I would say, do me a favor, guys, let's go to the last chapter of Mark and read verse chapter 16. And then all of them would look at me and go, we don't have those verses you just read. And I said, I know you don't. But they're in here. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, what's the next two words? Believed not. What's it going to take? You get where I'm going now? How many times had he told them? How many times had he said, this is what's going to happen? How many times has Christ talked to you? How many times has the Holy Spirit worked on your heart through the witness of a friend or a family member? Or even you, Christian, has the Holy Spirit worked on your heart? How many times does Christ have to talk to us? What does it take? And they believed not. Look at verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And we know that's the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they went and told it unto the residue. Who did they go back and tell that they had walked and talked with Jesus? Okay. I'm not being sexist by what I'm about to say, all right? Because they were wrong. They were dead wrong, the apostles were. But I'm going to give them a tiny green pass because of the culture that they lived in that day, in that the first news that came to them from women. Also, in that day, in order to believe anything, it required two witnesses. Okay. I'm not going to give them a green pass for not believing the women. I'm not. But let's just give them a tiny benefit of the doubt. In that culture, the women come. And they say among themselves, they're just emotional. They saw something at the tomb. It really didn't happen. But then here's two men. Now, culturally, we got a whole different thing going on here. Here comes two men. Two men, not one. There's a reason for that. two men. So if they don't take the testimony of the women, and there were more than two women, at least, come on guys, culturally, take the testimony of the two men, who say, we walked and talked with our Savior. We did this. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Look at the last part of that verse. Neither believed they them. Neither believed they them. I find that hard to fathom at times. Particularly since I didn't have the privilege to walk through Galilee, Samaria, Judea with him. I didn't have the privilege to see him cast that demon out of that child. I didn't have the privilege to see him spit on the ground, make clay, rub it in the eyes of a blind man who went and washed and could see. I didn't have any of that. They had all of that. So maybe I am going to cast a few stones their way. But at the same time, I think of my life, and I think of all the times that God has worked in my life, tried to tell me something, and I don't believe. I don't believe. Neither believed they them. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Verse 61. And they, verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said that I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Two false witnesses remembered something Jesus said. Two false witnesses remembered something Jesus said. Look at chapter 27. Just flip over a page. Verse 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. The Pharisees remembered what he said. The Pharisees remembered what he said. Look at verse 63. Now the next day, actually go back to 62, that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember. We remember. Not only did they remember, they believed what he said. Why? They put a guard on the tomb. The chief priests and scribes remembered what he said and put a guard on the tomb. Where should the apostles be at the breaking of the sun on the third day? Where should we be when God tells us to do something, no matter what it is? We should be at the tomb. We remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. They quoted him verbatim. They quoted him verbatim. Look at Luke 24. Verse shame. Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they, the women, remembered. The false witnesses remembered. The Pharisees remembered. The chief priests and scribes remembered. The women remembered. Where's the apostles? Where is he? You thinking now? Where's the apostles? What will it take? What is getting in the way? What are you not willing to repent of? What are you clinging to? Turn to Matthew 16. Let's deal with Peter first. Matthew 16, verse 21. I already read this verse, but I stopped at the end of it earlier. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then I stopped there and went to the next thing. But guess what? We're not stopping there now. Then Peter took him. You know what he did? You know what he did? He took him. I'm not going to do it to Tracy because he's liable to bop me. But I am going to do it to this guy because he better not touch me. He took him. He grabbed him. He looked Jesus right in the eye. He was serious. He meant what he was saying. After Jesus just said that, he took him and began to rebuke the Son of God, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. God, not thy will, but mine be done. Totally different than what was said in the Garden of Gethsemane, ain't it? What was Peter's problem? What was holding him back? What was keeping him from believing his will? It's my way or the highway. If you're here today and you're lost, you can't get to God your way. You can't get to God through that Baptist flag back there. And if you're putting your trust in it, you're going to die in your sins and go to a devil's hell. If you're putting your trust in a prayer you made when you were 4 or 5 years old, we need to talk. Or a teenager, for all that matters, if it wasn't for the right reason. I did it. I was lost and undone. Because there was something that was standing between me and believing and repenting and putting my trust in Christ. And with Peter, it was his will. And I can honestly say that there was never a day in my life where I didn't believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But I was lost because my will was in the way. Yes, sir. And if you're here today and your will's in the way, I don't care about your profession. You're lost. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter wanted something that was not a part of the will of God. The will of God was that Jesus would come to seek and to save the lost. And Peter wanted an earthly kingdom and the Romans out of Jerusalem. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Whew, get thee behind me, Satan." That's probably the strongest language in the Bible right there. To Peter. Notice the end of the verse. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God." You know what keeps people from being saved? Just can't let go. Just can't let go. Don't tell me that salvation is just changing your mind from believing to unbelief or unbelief to believing. Don't tell me that. "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What about this earth is keeping you, holding you back, keeping you from salvation, keeping you from believing and repenting and putting your trust in Christ? What is it? What will it take? Peter's problem was his will. Matthew chapter 20. Let's get everybody.
Amen. Help us. Amen.
Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. I already read this. "But I stopped just like last time." Ready? "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You don't know what you're talking about, woman, and they don't know what they're asking for. And this was on the minds of every single one of the other apostles." How do I know that? Because the context answers the question. "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We are able." And at this point in time, they got no idea what they're talking about. Because I have written after that, "Were they?" And a question mark in my Bible. Because remember, in a few short bit of time, they all say, "We're going fishing." Remember that? "And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and ye shall be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren," because they were all thinking the same thing. What was their problem? Ambition. Paul's problem was his will. Their problem was their ambition. What do I want? What do I want from Jesus? No. 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 That's not what grace is, and that's not what mercy is. Because their minds were the same as was Paul, what was Peter's mind. You seek the things that are of men. Turn to John chapter 20. There's one apostle that's singled out. One that I think had a little bit different problem. One that struggles with something that I think a lot of people struggle with that really you shouldn't. None of us should. And that's found in John chapter 20. Look at verse 19. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. Remember that? 2 years ago, in the room or at the tomb, they were behind shut, locked doors. Shut, locked doors. Where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas's problem was doubt. It was doubt. To waver or fluctuate in opinion, to hesitate, to be in suspense, to be in uncertainty. God is not the author of confusion. If your spiritual life is a life of utter and total confusion, there's something wrong. I hear these testimonies of people that say, I back and forth with doubt their entire Christian life, and I say to myself, "Pastor, that's not in here. That's not in here." I'm telling you something, in 1999 when I crumbled at that altar at Maranatha Baptist Church that day, I can honestly say to you, I have never had a doubt about my salvation since. Have I failed the Lord? Yes. Doubted? No. No. Thomas's problem was doubt. Doubt. Did I do it right? Did I pray the right prayer? There is no prayer. Right. It is a work in the heart by a sovereign God. Yes. There is no prayer. I didn't pray that day. I cried out to God. God, I'm sorry. That's all I could say. I'm going to tell you something. What you say has got to be close to that or similar to it to be biblically saved from eternal damnation. Now, I'll be called a heretic for that, and I frankly don't care. Because you know what? People are dying and going to hell because of their will, their ambition, and their doubt. Put your will, your ambition for the things of this world aside, and your doubt of the Word of God aside, and come to the resurrected Christ. And you'll have life forevermore. But without that, you will die in your sins and go to hell. Stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed.